Let's kneel for a prayer.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Now that we are about to hear the sermon, help us understand it well and help us have a wonderful day today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.
One of the incredible developments that God has put into nature, I don't know if this is English, one of the incredible developments is or was or sort of, anyway, it's lichens. This green thing here is a special type of plant that gets its energy from dead wood and from sunshine. Yes, sir. Pull it away. Boom. How's that? Now, how's that?
Thank you, sir.
The lichen, of course, isn't even listening. But the lichen gets its energy from two sources. Did you catch what those two sources were?
Dead sticks and sunshine.
Yeah, dead wood and sun. In that, that beautiful green makes a great illustration of what we need to be today. Because what we have is tremendous help coming from heaven. I mean, heaven gives us the Bible, the Holy Spirit to interpret that Bible. Heaven gives us answers to prayer. Heaven, you could say, is like a bright sun shining down on our lives. But what is going on around us is not so encouraging. I can't speak for your family, but I grew up in a family where my father, he would visit prostitutes sometimes. He had drill friends besides my mother. And I had a half-sister commit suicide when I was a teenager. And I know what it's like to have arguments happening in the home. I think in our family that what you would see on the outside was substantially better than what you would feel on the inside. Have you ever seen a family like that where what's on the outside is better than what's on the inside? That's fairly common for families. And I'm going to compare my family to the dead wood. What's really nice about the lichen is that the dead wood doesn't kill it. What does it do with the dead wood? It gathers strength from the death that's there. You might say, if you want to use the metaphor, it gathers warmth from the coldness or light from the darkness or strength from the weakness. That is, many times, young people growing up learn how they will live by making a contrast with the way they were raised. I hope you won't fall into the pit quite as bad as I'm about to draw it. But it's quite common that if someone is raised strictly, that they raise their own children loosely because they thought they were raised too strict. But if they're raised loosely, these children raise their own children strictly because they thought they were raised too loosely. When they have children, they raise their children loosely because they thought they were raised too strictly. And you know, poof, poof, that happens. I hope you won't just react in how you raise your children if you ever raise children. Surely there can be a better method of finding the right way than bouncing off walls. Let me just say again what I'm saying from the lichen. When you see a lichen, and you can't help but see them all over the place, when you see them, remember the idea that even though you get good help from heaven, you can also gather strength from what is around you. Not strength by the encouragement that you receive, but strength maybe in other cases from the contrast of what you see about how you don't want to be, how you don't want to live. You see unfaithfulness, but you choose to go the faithful way. I gave you homework last night. There were almost two homeworks on that paper yesterday. One that was supposed to be homework and one that was supposed to be done in class. The in-class one was about spiritual warfare or what you could learn from cross-references from 2 Timothy 4, verse, whichever verse number it was, that someone who hasn't shared anything yet in deep Bible study, that someone find a verse or an idea you'd like to share from that homework. I say those who haven't shared yet, because the people who share all the time, I'm sure they have things to share, but I'm looking for one of those quiet people who might want to get a chance. Did you find something about spiritual warfare, one of you shyer, quieter people? I'm going to give you, yes, Miss Rachel. So in 2 Timothy, it tells us, or Paul says, I have waged a good, or I've, what does he say? I've fought a good fight. I've fought a good fight. In Ephesians, he tells you, what is he fighting? Is he fighting the sorry church members? What's he fighting? Demons and demonic work and the things that they're doing. Those principalities. If you know what you're fighting, you surely can fight more intelligently. Oh, it's helped me so much, young disciples, when I see a person doing wrong, to think of them more as a victim than a criminal. Can you see the difference that would make in your mind, how you see someone viewing them as a victim? Why would I view the one doing wrong as a victim? A victim to who? The one that I'm opposing, my enemy. So when you're fighting in a battle, and you have your friends around you, and one of them is hit, you don't look at him and say, why did you get shot? Yeah, right? You view him as a victim, and your enemy is somewhere else. But if we don't know who we're fighting, it's very easy to view the victims as our enemies. And if we view them as our enemies, we surely push them onto Satan's ground. Did anyone else of the quieter haven't shared something yet? People find something. I don't know if you're quieter, but you haven't shared something yet. Go ahead, Ms. Hargraves.
I was reading in Philippians 3:13 and 14 that when we're walking in the Christian life, we need to forget the mistakes from behind and move forward and look toward the prize that God is offering to us.
So Paul says, forgetting those things which are behind and looking forward to those things which are before, I press for the mark. That there is... It is Satan's normal business to make us keep thinking about our past sins. Now, that's tricky, so maybe I better illustrate this. Because, let me just erase the SLs. Both the Holy Spirit and the unholy Spirit want us to be thinking about our past sins. They both lead us to think about our sins, but there is a great difference. The Holy Spirit leads us to think about sins that we have not yet dealt with. The unholy Spirit leads us to think about sins that we have dealt with. The Holy Spirit leads us to have hope and to repent. The unholy Spirit leads us to have doubt and to give up. Can you see the contrast between how the two spirits use our past sins? So let's say I've done wrong. The Holy Spirit comes and says to me, that wasn't right. You need to deal with that. I need to repent, confess my sin, make that right. I do it. And now I'm done with it. But I'm really ashamed. 3 weeks later, the evil angels may bring it back to my mind. You're such a lousy person. How could you have done that? You don't even deserve the idea of claiming to be a Christian. Why do you even go to church? You're just one of the hypocrites that you don't even like to see. Which spirit is that? That's the enemy, the one you're fighting. The one that's trying to plague you with the sins that you have already put behind you. That's the sense in which you can say, forgetting those things which are behind. Okay, I'll open it up to anyone now, because I think we might have exhausted our quieter people. We have one here. Yes, go ahead. Yes, I forgot your name. So there in 1 Timothy 6, Paul says you're going to fight the good fight And then he indicates what the ground of this battle is. It's over whether we're going to live by faith or not. Fight the good fight of what? The good fight of faith. That is, you're victorious while you are having faith, and you're losing while you're not having faith. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. All things are for him that, do you know that in Revelation 22? For him that overcomes. This is the, yeah. So a good fight of faith. Then it says that many witnesses have laid hold on this same, I forgot how the verse said it, but laid hold on this same, is it profession? They've made the same profession. They've claimed to be followers of God. I think later in the same chapter it says that even Jesus made a profession like that when he was before Pontius Pilate. You have an example there about how to fight the fight of faith, to keep believing when things are difficult. Some young man found something. Mr. Rondon. So when you talk about a soldier, the question is, what does it take to scare the soldier away? What is it that makes the soldier run? What Paul says is, none of the things around me stop me from going forward. In Malaysia, 25 years ago, there was one courageous Adventist minister who was giving Bible studies to a group of Muslims. He was threatened again, and then he was cruelly killed by a radical Muslim. And his blood was, they used it to decorate the church where he was killed. What Paul says, because he lived in a time of martyrdom also, he says that none of those things slow me down. Those things don't stop me. In Malaysia, what those things did is they stopped everyone. A complete stop, right there. That was the end. No more witnessing to Muslims. When I went there and began talking about how we're going to reach these 18 million people, I no sooner bring it up than at the table, someone's going to tell me, have you heard about so-and-so that was killed? What I want to say is, I have. Where's the courage of the others? I've heard. None of these things move me, he said. Can you tell in your memory passage, does Paul expect to die for his faith? And is that slowing him down, or is that, has he accepted that? It's like he has his mindset that after he dies, he gets a crown, so that death is not to him a very terrible thing. Luther said it this way, Martin Luther. He said, are you going to threaten a Christian with death? That's like threatening a man by bringing to him his horse and putting a saddle on it. That's what Luther said. Because what do men want but to die faithful? It's a beautiful thing. Did someone else find something in your reading? Mr. Hargraves. Okay, so there's a lot there about what to wear and what to put on. The sword and the shield. Do you know what the shield is in that passage? So we fight the good fight of faith. In some ways, a lot of our battle is a defensive battle. We're trying to stop the efforts of the devil to attack us and to attack us. I'm glad you did your homework. Did anyone get started on the thing that was at the bottom of your sheet that I intended to be the homework, the one about the crown? Did anyone start that? Mr. Pestis, did you find something you want to share about that?
Yeah, I found Matthew 24:42 about watching. And it says, watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come.
Okay, so why is it that we have to be ready all the time? Because we don't know the time. I think that even at your age, you've probably known some. How many of you know someone under the age of 50 that has died that you knew personally? How many of you know someone like that? So that's a pretty large percentage of us have known someone who died before their time. When you know someone like that, you realize death doesn't always give you a lot of warning. So Jesus said, watch. Be paying attention. All the devil has to do, let me turn this into a little sermonette, and then I'll go to my points for today. The devil knows that many of you are going to go to secular colleges. I'm not saying you should, but the devil knows you're going to. You're going to go to secular colleges or universities or secular tech schools, or maybe even to Adventist schools that are about the same quality in terms of spiritual atmosphere, possibly even a little more dangerous. He knows that many of you are going to go to such places. And Ellen White wrote something very interesting about people who study, Adventist young people who study in public universities. I'm paraphrasing. She said that it could be done safely. But she said, I hardly dare recommend this program. Well, if it could be done safely, why would she hardly dare to recommend it? She said, because, again, this is a paraphrase, because the only way it's safe is if you're watching every day. Every day you have your guard up. You're watching yourself spiritually. You're making sure. And if you put your guard down for one day, the devil is a sniper. He's ready. You know how the snipers work. They put themselves up in a high vantage place, and they just wait. They just wait for someone to be exposed for 4 or 5 seconds. They might be safe for 2 or 3 days, but if they're exposed for just a short time, the sniper kills them in that 4 or 5 seconds when they're exposed. I'm trying to illustrate by that sad work the way Satan works. He sees you in the public university. He sees you're being careful. You're having devotions. You do that Sunday and Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. You've done it for 3 weeks. But he sees one morning that you're in a weakened state. You just didn't connect to God. And he sees that you accept an invitation to go with a friend that your better judgment says not to go. And then that friend takes you a place that you didn't even know he was going. And the devil can see this is his opportunity. You are exposed. Is it safe for you to go to a public university? Well, it could be. But it likely isn't if you haven't developed a real habit of consistent watchfulness. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy 4. Oh, I need help here. Mr. Kunick and Miss Amadeus, could I get you to pass those out to the ladies?
Sure.
And Mr. Kunick to the men. Can I have one of those?
Sure.
Thank you. You're getting your papers here, but look at 2 Timothy chapter 4 and look at verse 5. It says, but watch thou in all things. And what's the next word? Endure. Endure afflictions. Would this be too personal if I asked you how many of you have been spanked? Well, you answered before I even asked. Okay. A lot of you have been spanked, and the front row people didn't raise their hand, but it's maybe because I didn't ask. You've been spanked too? Me too. A lot of times I was spanked. The verse says, endure what? Afflictions. It's when your parents... Thank you, Mr. Kunick. It's when your parents are trying to correct you, and trying to correct you is not at all simple. I mean, if you could see inside your parents' mind, you would see major stresses trying to figure out how to fix certain defects in your character. Do you know which defects cause them the most grief? It's the ones that they have also. Is that true, parents? I don't know if any parents would admit that. But the defects that parents share it because they feel partly responsible for that. They feel like they gave it to you. And to figure out how, thank you, Miss Rondon. trying to fix that is so hard. And so parents, they try to figure out, is spank, don't spank, spank hard, spank soft, spank now, spank later, ground them for 3 weeks, tell them that you love them and let them keep going. And sometimes nothing works. What's really hard in parenting is sometimes what works for one of you doesn't work for your sibling. And I'm just trying to help you have sympathy. Do you have sympathy for your parents? You should just tell them that you're so sorry they had to raise you, right? It's just really a difficult thing, and you can just thank God that they're doing their best. Endure afflictions. Where I used to live in Arkansas and where I live now in Malaysia, most people believe in an idea that you could almost call, well, in Arkansas they call it predestination, and in Islam they call it fate. It's the idea that God made a plan and everything that happens is His plan. He planned for you to go the way you went, to do the things you did, your parents to do what they did. God chooses everything. If you end up getting on a motorcycle and going 100 miles an hour and try to go around a corner and you end up being paralyzed from the chest down, they'll say that was the will of God. Yeah, exactly. God wills. That idea of Islam and Baptists, which don't think very highly of each other, Muslims and Baptists don't think too highly of each other, but they both have the same idea that whatever happens is the will of God. It frankly isn't so. If it was the will of God that everything happened, He wouldn't give you so much counsel. He's given you counsel so that you know if you have to ride a motorcycle to do it safely. If you can't do it safely, jog. Like that. I'm just trying to make an illustration. Look in your Bibles at Romans chapter 11. We're going to look at this idea of enduring. What does it mean to endure? Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11 and verse 17. This is an illustration that Paul makes. I need to erase. I'll erase what the unholy spirit does. That's my enemy anyway. Paul makes an illustration that compares Abraham to the root of a tree. And that tree has branches. No tree has branches quite like that, but I'm trying to make an illustration. And what Paul says is that those branches represent his children, the Jews. But some of them didn't believe. And when they didn't believe, their branches were cut off. And they end up in a pile down here. What kind of tree is this? Can you see there in Romans 11 if you're looking at it? Yeah, this is an olive tree. So it's not a big one. Dead branches here. Well, now, according to Paul, most of us, is there anyone here who's an ethnic Jew? Any ethnic Jews here? Like Rachel Hyman is an ethnic Jew. Maybe none of us are ethnic Jews. So it looks like all of us are growing over here on a wild olive tree. And this tree makes sour, small, useless olives with low volumes of oil. It just is not a highly productive tree, a wild olive tree. And according to this illustration, when these Jews stopped believing in Jesus or refused to believe in Him, they were no longer part of God's special people. But when you began to believe in Jesus, your branch was cut off and you were grafted in. This is you. This is you, someone who wasn't part of God's family, but now you've been added to God's family. Now you belong. And now you're receiving strength from that root that provides a very strong provision of sap to cause you to produce better olive berries. Are you already in Romans 11?
Olive berries?
That's what they call them, olive berries.
Okay.
Yeah, it is. Yeah, they aren't tasty, mind you. They're very gross, but that is what they call them. Verse 17. And if some of the branches be broken off, and you being a wild olive tree, were graft in among them, and with them partake of the root and fatness of the olive tree. Does fatness there mean the olive tree is like has a great big girth? No, it means it's very healthy. It's the same thing it means when you sing that Isaiah 55 song. When you say fatness, fatness, it's healthiness, healthiness. It doesn't mean obesity, obesity, right? All right? So you partake of the root and fatness of the olive tree. Do not boast against the branches. But if you boast, you are not carrying the root, but the root thee. Who is the root here? You might say the root is Jesus. That would make a good illustration. But in this story, the root is Abraham. And what it's saying is, Abraham was an example of faith to you. And he didn't learn faith from you. You learned it from him. So just make sure you get it in the right order. Verse 19, well, you will say, the branches were broken off so I could be grafted in. God rejected the Jews so that he could accept the Christians. Someone might say that in Paul's day. Verse 20, well, because of unbelief, they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Why did God reject the Jews? You know, it wasn't because they were so full of sin. That wasn't it. If that had been the reason, they would have been rejected like 1,000 years earlier. The reason the Jews were rejected is because they rejected the present truth. At that time, what was the present truth? It was that Jesus is the Messiah. Well, yesterday I asked you what the present truth is today, and you told me a lot of things. You said the Sabbath, the sanctuary, the judgment. I don't remember what all you said.
Second coming.
So when would the Adventist church be rejected by God? What if it was just full of rebellion? What if, I better not get specific about this, because I am in the West Coast right now. What if the church was just full of rebellion? Would that be a reason God would reject the church?
Yes.
He didn't reject the Jews for that reason. He rejected them when they did not believe the present truth, because the purpose of the church is to share the present truth. And as soon as the Jews refused to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, well, you know, the Jews can't share that Jesus is the Messiah if they don't even believe it. You can't do it. If the church I'm part of right now stopped teaching about the Sabbath and the soon second coming, literal second coming, I would stop being a Seventh-day Adventist. Also, that'd be very strange because Seventh-day Adventist means Sabbath-keeping, literal second comingist. So it'd be very strange if our church stopped teaching the present truth because our name is a present truth name. I'm trying to help you understand verse 20. Well, because of unbelief, that is unbelief in the present truth, they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not you. Do you know that word spare? Let's say that that Samuel is standing there, and before him is King, was it Agag? I forgot the name of that guy that was right. Agag, right before him. Samuel can either kill him or not kill him. Which would be spare? He could spare him and not kill him. Well, which did he do? Did he spare him or not? He did not spare him. That's just true. That's what he did. So now you're talking about you. You're standing there, and what God says in this verse is that he didn't spare the Jews. Be careful lest he not spare you. Let's look at the next verse. Verse 22, behold therefore the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, what's the word? Severity. But towards you, goodness, and then comes a great big small word. What's that great big small word? He shows you goodness if what? If you continue in his goodness. We read all those verses, 17 to 21, so we could understand verse 22, because verse 22 is about endurance. Verse 22 says, God's goodness is going to succeed in winning you to heaven. God is good enough to bring you to heaven. He can do it. When do you receive his goodness? There's an if. What's the condition? You need to endure. you need to continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you also will be broken off. Oh, let me say it one more time. Then I'll give you something you can do as, I think I will, something you can do together briefly. There are many people who talk about the fact that we should talk about the goodness and kindness of God towards sinners. That's true. Can you see that in the verse? Should we behold the goodness of God?
Yeah.
It is true. We should think about the kindness and goodness of God towards sinners. But I want you to see in the verse, that's not the only thing about God we should think about. Do you see something else in the verse we should think about? Not only his goodness, but what else? We should think about that too. Those two things both deserve our attention. Because if we only give our attention to one, it can mess us up gravely. If we only give attention to his goodness, we might not be afraid of falling. And if we only give our attention to his severity, we're not even going to try. We'll just give up at the very outset. But when you think about them together, it gives you hope and caution in a proper blend. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. Both thoughts are helpful to you. You have your paper here, your in-class assignment. I don't want to get out of the habit of doing it. So even if I only have 2 minutes afterwards, I'm going to do it. What is it? Look for verses about the rewards of the faithful. Find them any way you can. You can use your memory, even songs, cross-references. Look for a crown, a reward, or any other word you might help you. If you don't have any way to find verses quickly, you can try using some of the ones from the Treasury of Scripture Knowledge for 2 Timothy 4:8. Okay, split up now and try to find something the Bible says about the reward of the faithful. I'll give you 6 minutes. So while you're sitting down, let me talk to you about a couple things. One is about two tools. Do you have your paper handy? Look at item C. You see TSK? That stands for the Treasury of Scripture Knowledge. It is an amazing book. It's in the public domain, so you can get it for free on almost any Bible program you might use on a tablet or computer or phone or whatever. And you can buy it in paper form. If maybe even you can buy it at Young Disciples store. I know it's been there in the past. Does anyone know if it's still for sale there now? I don't know if it's there right now. But what is the Treasury of Scripture Knowledge? Let me explain it to you. It is a Bible that doesn't have any of the words of the Bible in it. It'll have Genesis 1:1, and then it'll have a whole collection, sometimes 10 to 30 or 35 other verses in the Bible that seem to relate in some way to Genesis 1:1. And then it'll have that for like Genesis 1:2 and 1:3. And for every verse of the Bible, it gives you a wide range of cross-references. It's very helpful in Bible study because when you go to study a certain verse, you can look up all the words there, but different prophets might use different words. So if one prophet uses the word road and one uses the word street, and one uses the word lane, and one uses the word path, and you try to study the one road, and you look up the word road, you're going to miss these other three prophets. But if you have the Treasury of Scripture Knowledge, you'll find all those verses, because it'll connect you to all. It's just a wonderful tool. Then in that same line, you might see there Young's Literal Translation. What is that? When translators translate the Bible, they often try to make it make sense in English. So they change some things and they add some things because languages are not the same as each other. Young's Literal is a translation that made as few changes as possible. And sometimes when you use it, it helps you see better what a verse means than you can see in other translations of the Bible. I recommend that you use that in connection with whatever other translations you have. Those are two great tools. One last thing, then I'll go to your sharing for the last 4 minutes. There is a book that my wife said was life-changing for her, and Ellen White recommended it highly, and you could find it for free for an e-reader like a Kindle or something like that. You could buy it in some bookstores. The book is called The Saints' Everlasting Rest by Richard Baxter. And I thought when I saw the title of that book that it would be a book about the Sabbath. That's what I thought. I was so wrong. It's an entire book about heaven. But it doesn't have any of those kind of speculations people do when they think, maybe I'm going to have 6 green elephants and maybe I'm going to have a 155-story palace there and it's going to have birds in the very top. Nothing like that. It's a Bible study. What you just did in your little homework for 6 minutes is what Richard Baxter did for about 20 years. He searched the Holy Bible for all the information he could find about the reward for the saints, and he put it all together in a fascinating study. I think that you would find it to be motivational to you when the devil comes and says, you won't enjoy heaven. Heaven's going to be boring. You might as well just live your life for fun here. There's going to be no fun up there. No, that is so silly. As if the one that made mangoes taste good can't make heaven nice. It's just the silliest of ideas. And if you don't like mangoes, just substitute ripe peaches or raspberries or whatever, you know, does it for you. What did you find? Anyone who hasn't shared yet found something about the reward God gives? Have you shared something, Ms. Carter? I think you have. Have you shared, Ms. Rhyme-Kavu? What did you find? Somewhere in Matthew 5. Tell us what it says. We might have an idea of where it is. So in Matthew 5:12, it says that you should be very happy about the reward in heaven. When should you be very happy? That comes from verse 11. It says when men persecute you and speak all manner of evil against you falsely, when they're treating you badly, you can be happy. Happy because they're treating you badly? No, that doesn't feel good. Happy because of your reward in heaven. Someone else that hasn't shared something yet? Have you shared something, Ms. Storkamp? Go ahead. So Jesus comes. When do we get our reward? When he arrives. Did you share something already? Okay, go ahead. What did you find? So you have the time when we get our crown is when Jesus comes, but that 1 Peter passage gives a beautiful name to Jesus. Did you catch, men? Could you hear what the name of Jesus is in 1 Peter 5?
No, sir.
Chief Shepherd. When the Chief Shepherd will appear, that is, when the one who kept you in, went looking for you when you're on the mountain, the one who helped you when you were going astray, that's the one that's coming back for you, and when he does, you're going to get your crown. Has any man found something who hasn't shared something yet? Have you shared already, Mr. Struthers?
Nope.
Go ahead. What'd you find?
James 1:12. God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Afterwards, they will receive a crown of life that God has promised to those who love him.
So there's a time issue. You're going to get the reward later, but what you have right now is testing. And if you want the reward, what do you have to do during the test? You have to endure the test, right? You endure the test now. You know what? We've run out of time. But I might let you share more about this tomorrow because I think that there's a lot you found and it's encouraging material. Thank God there is a reward. Aren't you glad?
Yes.
I'm glad too. Let's bow our heads for a closing prayer and we'll be done. Our Father in heaven, I thank you that you have held up before us something that we can look forward to even when we're being persecuted, when people tell lies about us. Teach us how to connect with those future rewards in a way that they'd make us happy at the right time. Go with us now by your Spirit. I ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.